Turning your Bibles this afternoon to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 48 to 49 as I continue through this series in John. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say, 'He is your God.' Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to us this afternoon, as we will be looking in just a moment at this relationship between the Father and the Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how that you have revealed your Son to us, and how, Lord, that you continue to show us about your Son, even in the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would bless that today, that it would be your Son who is glorified, that it would be Christ, our Savior, who we look to and find hope in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were to participate in a debate club or some kind of debate group, perhaps, you would probably know that there are rules of debate, right? There are things that you need, rules that you need to learn to conquer in order to have a right debate, so you don't get called down by a judge or something like that. They do that in court. Whenever somebody learns to be a lawyer, they learn how to do those kind of things as well. And if the goal in the debate is to discuss the topic and present each side as fairly as possible, which should be our goal in debate, right? Then these rules would be very good to apply and would be profitable to us if we're trying to gain our position, right? Well, one of the first rules of debate that is taught is to never use arguments called ad hominem. Now, ad hominem means to the person in Latin. And perhaps I'm not pronouncing it just right. I don't know Latin. But it's the idea that you have a fallacious argumentative strategy where a genuine discussion of the topic is avoided. Instead, the strategy focuses upon attacking the character, the motive, or another attribute of the person making the argument. And rather than dealing with the substance of the argument itself, you attack the person. Well, usually whenever somebody starts using ad hominem, it is because they are either losing the argument, or they don't have enough evidence to bring to the argument, or they simply don't know how to argue. And there are a lot of people like that, right? Who just attack people all the time. Whenever you talk to them, instead of staying on subject, they attack you. Well, in our passage today, the Jews are arguing with Jesus and are using, at least twice in this passage, ad hominem. They've already used it before in the rest of this passage, which we're going to kind of slightly touch on in just a moment. But these Jews were throwing all they had at Jesus by doing everything they could to refute, to trick, to embarrass, to contrive, to manipulate. They wanted to do everything they could do to silence Jesus so that the people would quit following him. But they had a hard time because they were having a hard time refuting his knowledge of Scripture and his application of it. How could they contradict one who has such knowledge of the Old Testament? How could they refute the way that he brought new things to them that they'd never heard before that really made sense? He used Scripture and he seemed to have a profound insight into what it said. They also couldn't refute the obvious confirmation from God in heaven on his ministry. I mean, whenever you began to walk upon the water, whenever you began to feed 5,000 people, and whenever you began to heal a man who's been lame all of his life, it's hard to refute that. That confirmation from heaven whenever he calls upon the Father to do so. Well, they also had a hard time arguing with his rationale and refuting it. If we were to look back at the previous passages which we looked at last week, like for instance in verse 42, if we could kind of think through and kind of read into what Jesus is really saying, or not read into it, but kind of express it a different way. In verse 42, Jesus says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come myself, but he sent me." It's the idea that Jesus is saying, you know what? I came as a prophet from God with a word from him. If you were of God, would you not love me and his message? Would you not listen to it? I mean, isn't that a good argument? If you really thought I was a prophet for God, wouldn't you be listening to me? Wouldn't you love me? In verse 43, there's another passage where Jesus is basically saying, if you really wanted to comprehend what I'm saying, would you not try a little harder to understand it? I mean, what's wrong with saying that? Verse 44, Jesus is saying, you know what? The devil is a liar and does not like or listen to the truth. And you are acting just like him. That's not a personal attack. That's making a comparison. This is what the devil is, and you're acting just like this. How could you say that you're not a follower of the devil since you don't seem to be interested in the truth? Now that's right argument, right? And then Jesus says in verse 45, I think, look at my life. If I'm sinning, show me how I'm sinning. I'm simply telling you the truth, and you don't seem to want to hear the truth. They looked at his life. I mean, isn't that a valid argument to say to someone? The valid comparison to say? Jesus wasn't attacking them personally. He wasn't just trying to win the argument. He gives good reasons and draws the conclusions that he does. And he is not using ad hominem himself. And even if he thought about that, what about his motives? Was Jesus' motives really to destroy these people? To wipe them off the face of the earth? Is that really his motives in talking to them? Was he angry with them? Was he speaking out of spite or jealousy? Or did Jesus have a genuine concern for their souls? Well, today we're going to see in this passage how this ad hominem arguments, methods of arguing, are used by the Jews against Jesus, but Jesus didn't respond that way. And in seeing this, we're going to see that what ends up turning out is that although they are giving such harsh arguments to him, such harsh attacks, it only affirms what Jesus is saying. The affirmation that he really is the Messiah, the one who is from God. So in our passage, we're going to see three attacks against Jesus and three responses of Jesus that is revealed. And I have 3 points to my message, and I think that we can summarize these 3 points in Jesus' answers that he gives. And one of them is this: Jesus honors the Father. And the second one is this: Jesus is honored by the Father. And the third one is Jesus and the Father are one. So let's look at the first one here. The Son, or Jesus, honors the Father. Go back with me to verse 48. And let's look at this attack that is given to Jesus. Notice the Jews responded. They answered what Jesus had said. And they said something that was completely off the board. I mean, off the wall. Well, part of it was not. Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Where did that come from? Where did the idea of Samaritan come from? Well, they've been talking about it, haven't they? Notice they said, do we not rightly say? They've been talking about it. This guy, he must be a Samaritan. Well, you know what it was like to call somebody a Samaritan whenever you were not, whenever you were from Jerusalem? Well, the Jews and Samaritans were not exactly men of brotherly love, you know. They worship on a different mountain than the Jews did. They were, in a sense, half Jews, some of them. Some of them weren't even that. And many of them did not recognize the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. Therefore, to call somebody a Samaritan was saying that you ain't a part of our group. And not only that, but the customs and the traditions were so much different for both groups. A Samaritan was just one of those half-breeds, as it were. Somebody who lived over there. You don't even want to go through their country. William Hendrickson says that this remark about being a Samaritan was about the meanest thing a Jew could think of. To make the insult even more deadly, they tell Jesus this was a common saying among them. A Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. Oh, where did that come from? And then they said that he was demon-possessed. I mean, isn't that what they said? You're a Samaritan and have a demon. Well, Jesus has already talked to them about they were following the devil, and their father was... Now, I guess that they just decided just to turn that around, although they didn't have any evidence for it, though they think that they do. But to call Jesus demon-possessed, it wasn't the first time. I mean, in John 7:20, we're told that they accused him of being demon-possessed. And in John 10, later on after this, they would say of him, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? They accused Jesus of being in the camp of the most wicked of all the fallen creatures. How offensive might that have been? Well, what was Jesus' response to this first accusation, this first attack? Well, as we think about this, I want you to put yourself, not that you can put yourself in the place of Christ, but you can put yourself in a position of being attacked like this, because all of us have been attacked, right? Unjustly. Here's the Son of God, the one who made the angels and the principalities and the powers. How could he be possessed by them? How could they accuse him of being possessed by a demon when they could not accuse him of sin? Can you imagine how offensive this would be? Can you imagine how degrading this would be? But yet Jesus, you know, he does ignore the whole idea of Samaritan, but he does deal with this one point. And he deals with some other things here as well. Let us see the 6 responses that Jesus gives. First of all, he denies their accusation. He says, I don't have a demon. Just flat out, I don't have a demon. Secondly, he gives reasons for his denial. He says, but I honor my Father. Why would a demon-possessed man honor God the Father? You see his arguing with them? See his bringing the right information to them? Thirdly, Jesus says, you dishonor me. In other words, since I've come from the Father, and since you're heaping all of these insults against me, are you the ones who are dishonoring the Father if I came from the Father? If I am really the person that I say I am, and you don't honor me, what does that say about you? There's a fourth thing that Jesus says here in this passage, a fourth thing that he deals with. Jesus says, "And I do not seek my own glory." He doesn't seek his own glory. Notice again in verse 50, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who judges and seeks and judges." He doesn't seek his own glory. By saying this, Jesus says, "What do I gain from confronting you and telling you what the Father has said? Do I gain something from that personally? I mean, all you're going to do is attack me. Why would that give me any kind of glory? If I wanted glory in your acceptance, I wouldn't be telling you these things." Jesus was not like men. He did not fear men, but he feared God, and that's why he was seeking another's glory. Fifthly, Jesus says, "There is one who seeks and judges." And by saying this, Jesus is saying, "I will let God judge who is right. Your judgment doesn't matter. Let God judge who is right. I'm going to let God judge who is right. If the Jews are seeking the glory of God in this matter, then God will reward them. But if it's for their own glory, God will judge this as well." And sixthly, Jesus, in the midst of this, offers them hope. He is not angry. He's not being vengeful. In fact, in the midst of this, he is giving them hope. Notice what he says in the last part of this section. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." He said that before already prior to this, but he's saying it again. He's offering them the gospel again. "It's not too late to believe," he says. "Yes, I have said that you're of the father of the devil, but you know what? It's not too late. If you believe, you can be delivered from this. Yeah, you attack me personally. You call me a Samaritan. You call me being obsessed. That's not such a big deal. The main thing is this. If you keep my word, you shall never see death. Come to me and see this." In all of this, in all of this section of this passage, I really think that we could summarize it. Jesus' attitude is not about himself. He is seeking to honor the Father. This Son is seeking to honor his Father in heaven. That is his goal in all of this. He is worthy of all honor, but he is seeking to do the will of God and to do what God says. And I don't know if we really grasp the depth of what that really means, that Jesus is seeking not his own glory here, but he's seeking the glory of the Father. We could spend all year just talking about this passage and all the implications from it. But let us go on to the second section here, the second attack, and then the second response of Jesus. Verses 52-56. Where we see the Son is honored by the Father. Verse 52 again, I'll read it. "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself to be out to be?' And Jesus said, 'If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad.'" Again, a summary, I think, of this section is the Son is honored by the Father. Notice, first of all, what we see here of this accusation, this ad hominem. Now we know that you have a demon. Based upon what? Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and you say if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Now we know you have a demon. They accused Jesus once again of demon possession. But what was Jesus' response to them? Jesus said to them, or the reason why they said this is because Jesus had said to them, most assuredly I said to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. And then they responded like, ah, here's something crazy this guy's saying. We'll attack that little point. See, once again, that little point. Look, this guy's crazy. Everybody dies, even Abraham. If he's saying that he is better than Abraham because if he's saying he's better than Abraham because Abraham is dead, that doesn't make sense. So, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, who really are you? That's kind of what's happening here. They were mocking Jesus. But what was Jesus' response to them? Again, I've already read it to you, verse 54 through verse 56. But we can break this part down into several sections. Now, the first response in this is Jesus says that self-serving honor is not true honor. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. That is true, isn't it? It's true of all of us. If we are the ones who are, let's throw a party for Paul. Hey man, he's a great guy. There's no honor in that, really, is there? If we honor ourselves, there's no real honor then. It's whenever somebody else honors us, then it becomes true honor. Even our general revelation tells us that. You see, God hates pride, but gives grace to the humble. These men even knew that. But they were the ones who were full of pride. And because they were their father, the devil, we got to remember that where that pride came from. Pride was what caused the devil to fall. And this is exactly what the Jews were after themselves. And yet Jesus never in his whole ministry sought to exalt himself. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. We're reminded of that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was not seeking to honor himself. But Jesus says, in the second response here, that God the Father is the one who honors him. He said, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. In the very humblest of ways, when Jesus was born, he was born in a humble place, in a manger, in a small little cave in Bethlehem. But guess what happened? God the Father honored him. And out in the fields, there were multitudes of angels who came to these humble shepherds and cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Shouting it out, multitudes of angels, God the Father sent his messengers to proclaim the birth of his Son. And then there were kings who came, or magi, if you would be. There were these humble shepherds who came and bowed at his feet. These magi brought gifts. And yet his birth was in a humble place. The Father was the one, obviously, who honored there. But even in his ministry, as humble as it was, he didn't have a place to go and put his head. And yet at the same time, it was the Father who honored his ministry. The voice from heaven three times, You are my beloved Son, or this is my Son, listen to Him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and also at His baptism, and then on the entry into Jerusalem in John chapter 12, that great voice of thunder that sounded like lightning striking, or like thunder going, bolting. Bolting of lightning and sound of thunder. But also in His teaching, He honored Him. Also in the very way that He conducted Himself, He was honored. The Father always honored the Son. And even there upon the cross, when the Son was dying upon the cross and suffering upon the cross, at that very humiliating point, whenever He was naked before the world and everyone was mocking Him, at that very point even the Father was honoring Him. Because here is the fulfillment of all of history, that the Son would die on the cross for our sins. The Father would honor Him at His resurrection. He raised Him from the dead. At His ascension, He seated Him at the right hand of the Father. At His session, where Christ rules and reigns now, He is reigning and ruling over all the earth. He is sending His Spirit, the Spirit of God, to awaken hearts that He has died for. And then at His return, He will be the exalted one. And at His and at the judgment day, He will be the one who will be justified. Further on in that passage in Philippians, it says, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, upon those upon the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ throughout His life and ministry being honored by the Father, but He never honored Himself. Third, Jesus says that they don't know God, but that He does. For Jesus to deny He knows God would make Jesus a liar. If He knows, if He has been face to face with the Father, if He knows who He is, for Him not to tell them who He is and say that He's someone different would make Him a liar. Fourth, not only does God honor the Son, but there was another one who was one of God's children who honored Jesus. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We come full circle around back to Abraham that talked about earlier in John chapter 8. And he says, look, guys, you are not of Abraham. You're not really true spiritual children of Abraham. You're a spiritual child of the devil. But he says, Abraham saw me. Abraham believed me. Abraham honored me. It says that he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. These promises, remember, when did Abraham see Jesus? Well, some people might say, well, maybe it was at those times whenever we have the theophanies before Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. I don't know. I don't want to go there with all that and give a whole lecture about theophanies and everything. I'll let Corey do that in his Christology class. But the thing that we got to remember is that Abraham was a man of faith. And God gave him promises. And he said, there was even a promise in the Garden of Eden that there was going to be one who was going to come. Of the seed of the woman. And then you have in Genesis 12, whenever God comes to Abraham, He says, of your seed will be one who will come, who will bless the nations. And then we see it reiterated in Genesis 17 and 19, and then even a picture of it in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice upon the mountain. Abraham was a man of faith. He had eyes of faith, and he believed in the seed to come, and he rejoiced in the day that when his Savior, one of his seeds would come for him. And he was glad of it. He looked forward to that. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So even Abraham honored the Son. So we've seen so far how the Son honors the Father. We've seen so far how that Christ Himself is honored by the Father. And lastly, we're going to see how in this passage, very important point in this passage, the Son and Father are one. Look with me in verse 57 to 59. Verse 57 says this, "Then the Jews said to Him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Well, this is the first point in their arguments here where they don't use ad hominem. They actually are thinking logically. They're actually, "Well, you say this, but how can this be?" They're not personally attacking Him. They're just trying to say, "We don't understand what you're talking about. Jesus, you've got to be crazy. This can't happen." He says, "You're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? You said that Abraham saw you? How can that be?" It was an attack, but it wasn't ad hominem. They're trying to draw a conclusion based on what they perceive and what they know, but they don't know everything. And their conclusion is, how could Abraham have seen Jesus since Jesus is way under 50 years old and Abraham lived some 1,600 years before Jesus? How could that be? Well, how did Jesus respond? He didn't deal with all the logistics of it. He just gave them the truth. And He said it in such a way that it can only be taken emphatically. Because He uses a Greek word twice here. Some translations say, "Verily, verily." Some translations say, "Most assuredly." Some of them say, "Truly, truly." "Truly, truly, I say to you." What is He about to say? Before Abraham was, before he was a being, before Abraham was a person upon this earth, He says, "I am." This is probably the most distinct time in Scripture, although we have it in this passage further up. He talks about it again. And then in other passages in John, it's reiterated several times. But this is the most distinct time whenever Jesus claims to be the "I am." The very one in which appeared before Moses on Mount Sinai. He is claiming divinity here. He is claiming to be one with the Father. He is saying that Abraham had a time whenever he was, but I didn't. I am the I am. He existed before Abraham. But not only did He exist before Abraham, there never was a time whenever He did not exist. Only one person can ever make, only one being, as it were, can make this claim. The only one to have never had any beginning of time is God Himself. And He is saying, "I am." He is claiming divinity. Divinity. He is claiming deity and taking the name Jehovah Yahweh from the Old Testament and saying, "I am." Which takes us all the way back to the beginning of the book of John, which talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That idea that He was with God, that He was face to face with God, that He and the Father are one. Now, if you were a Jew sitting there that day, and you're arguing with Jesus, you're not believing, you don't understand, but you not only don't understand, you don't like this guy. He's being nice, and you can't do anything about it. He's telling you the truth, and you can't refute it. And then He claims to be God? I mean, it's very clearly what He's claiming. You know how they reacted? This time, they didn't just react with their voice of ad hominem. This time, they reacted violently. And notice with me in the last verse. Then they took up stones to throw at him. They were ready to put him to death at that very moment. And yet, Jesus hid himself? How could he hide? He's in the temple. How could he hide himself? And yet he did. It's amazing. He is the I Am. And he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time. So here we have in this passage what they were trying to put away. They were trying to put down. They were trying to say, Jesus, what you're saying, we want to get rid of. We don't want to hear anything more about you being from heaven, you being God himself. We don't want to hear any more of that. And then they started attacking him personally with all these wrong arguments. And they couldn't refuse it. It ended up just the exact opposite. That he was able to even claim before them, and they understood what he was saying, that he said that he is God, and they didn't like it. So this is what's happening in this passage. We see the Son who is honoring the Father. We see the Father is honoring the Son, and then we see this relationship displayed between the Son and the Father. Well, what can we learn from this? Just very quickly, in the few moments that we have left, very quickly, I have just four applications before us. The first is this. Don't honor yourself. Don't honor yourself. You know what? What happens whenever we honor ourselves? And we all do it, don't we? Guess what happens? Everybody knows it. It doesn't do any good. Everybody knows that you're honoring yourself. You're taking a little pride in what you're doing. But Jesus didn't. We have one who didn't honor himself, and God honored him. There are principles here in Scripture for us. Very big principles to remember. Don't honor yourself when you come before the Lord. Humble yourself before Him. Humble yourself before others. God will exalt you. Secondly, deepen your understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you were to just read this passage and just go right through it and not really think about what was here, you would miss jewels, truth that Jesus is telling these people about himself. I want to encourage you to deepen your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who Christ is and what he means, that he truly is Lord. Though he was humble for a while, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, for a little while made lower than the angels, but he is exalted now. Do you understand more every day about who he is? Do you understand, like Paul says there in Ephesians, do you understand every day a little bit more of the height and breadth and depth of the love of Christ for you? Do you understand more about how this wonderful Christ could love you from the foundation of the world? My friends, we need to grow in our understanding because that's what deepens our grasp and understanding of who he is. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to honor the Father and the Son, not only to know who he is, but to honor him. And we all have to ask in our lives, am I living in such a way that I'm seeking to honor Christ in all that I do? Is my intention in my life for my own glory or for His? Am I looking at the things of this world for glory, prestige, silver, gold, jobs, promotions, whatever it may be? Is that where my occupations are in this world? And they are important occupations. And part of that can be also used to the glory of God. But is that where I sit? Is that where my whole being and person is centered upon? Does my worship honor God the Father and God the Son? Or is my worship more about what men like or what God pleases God? And there's a fourth thing here I think that we can learn from this passage that is oh so helpful to me in so many occasions and times. and trust yourself to the one who judges righteously. Because that's what Jesus did right here. He said, there is one who seeks and judges. Jesus was not concerned about what they thought. And there is a reason. Well, partly because he knew who he is. But the other part is, as a man, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when they reviled him and he didn't revile in return, when they uttered threats against him, it says he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. And my friends, whenever we're attacked, whenever people are against us, that is what we need to go back to. To trust God, to have faith in Him that He will take care of business. There's not one sin that anyone commits which they will escape from. God will take care of all. And so we cannot worry about what men think. And we can speak the truth and tell others, even when they pick up stones to kill us. Even at that point, we can entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Well, I hope that these things have been beneficial to you. I believe I've tried to be faithful to the text this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he has done for us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would increase our knowledge of who of your great Son and our great Savior, that we might grow in grace, that we might be strengthened for the days ahead. Lord, that we might follow you in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.